You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Suffering. We need to understand what suffering is as Christians and how to suffer and how to think about suffering. Because if you're not suffering now, you will be suffering eventually. And this is the way life is. And so we need to learn how to deal with this and to think about it in a Christian way so that we can walk with the Lord closely through our sufferings. I have, as I preach about suffering, I have not suffered as much as some of you have, okay? And I have suffered more than some of you have. It's always the way it is, isn't it? There's always those who have suffered less than us, and there's always those who have suffered more than us. There's always an array, spectrum of suffering. This is how the Lord's planned it for us. And this is how it is. But as I preach to some who have suffered more than me and some who perhaps have suffered less than me, the biggest thing that we need to remember that I am preaching the Word of God. And this has come to us from God Himself, who sent His Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, suffered more than any of us. This is His inspired Word. And so it comes from one who knows what he's talking about, who knows what he's talking about. And the biggest thing that you need to take away from these next 3 weeks, I hope you'll take this away, biggest thing is that we must learn to trust that God knows what he's doing in our suffering. That's the biggest thing. In our suffering, we must learn to trust that God knows what He's doing. He's in charge of it all. He's ruling over it all. Every minute detail He's in control of. And He's good. And He loves His people. So, if suffering comes into our life, we receive it as from the Lord. Okay? One who loves us. And we know what he's doing, what he's doing is a mystery, but what he's doing is good. What he's doing is good. So, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, we need to trust that God knows what he's doing. 1 Peter 5, 6, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we pray you would bless this time as we gather around your word, trusting that you have something to say to us that will be good for our souls. So please sanctify us and build us up and teach us to trust you more, that our minds may be right and our hearts may be ready to receive what is true. For the lost among us, we pray you would save them. And we pray that the word would be clear, you'd speak through me, help me to be clear with what I say, make the proper applications where they need to be made, and not say what I don't need to say. But all that would be said would be with truth and grace and love. You would be brought much glory through this time. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I don't like to say I have a favorite Bible verse, okay? I don't like to say that. Because if you ask me what my favorite Bible verse is, I would probably say it begins in Genesis 1, verse 1, and it ends at the end of Revelation, okay? That's my favorite Bible verse. It's the whole book, okay? But I do have Bible verses that are more meaningful or have at least spoken to me in ways that are more meaningful than others. Okay? I have. And this would be one of them. This would be one of them. This is a text that I have gone to multiple times when I have gone through trials and have stood on this text and relied upon it to help me in those times when I have faced difficulties or the unknown or levels of stress or levels of pain or suffering. And this is a verse that continues to come into my mind. And if I've done pastoral counseling with people that come in and need help and need some encouragement from the word of the Lord. And very, 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 very often, this is the passage I'll go to. Not always, depending on the situation, but very, very, very often, this is the go-to. 1 Peter 5 through 6 and 7, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Because I think it addresses things so well for us, and it puts them in perspective, and I guess because it's ministered to me so much, personally. Now, the context of 1 Peter is this. Peter's writing to a persecuted church. It's a church that is facing suffering. It's facing a specific type of suffering. And the specific type of suffering that this church is facing is persecution at the hands of wicked men who are persecuting the church of God. That is what this epistle addresses. That being said, the principles can apply to all types of suffering. And in fact, I believe that our text today does apply to all types of suffering because in verse 7, Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him. All. Every one. So, whether you're facing persecution, you're facing loss, you're facing relational breakdown, you're facing sicknesses, you're facing death, you're facing all kinds of suffering and trials. And the word trials here, the word for anxieties means pulling you in different ways. This is what a trial does, what anxiety does. You're being pulled here, you're being pulled there, and these are health issues and so on, and challenges that you face. So, this specific text applies to all your sufferings, all your trials, all your anxieties, all. I'm going to give you the Christian response to suffering. Not only that, I'm going to give you a promise as you respond to suffering. And not only that, I'm going to give you a guarantee, a ground for that promise in the suffering. Okay? But I'll start with the response. Ready? The Christian response to suffering. The Christian response to suffering. Here it is. Humility. That's what he says. Humility. Verse 6. Humble yourself. It's a command. And not only is it a command, it's actually the way that it's written in the original language in the Greek is a urgent command. There's a call for urgency here. Immediate. Are you suffering right now? Do you have anxiety right now? Are you going through trials right now? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. This is urgent. Ring the bell. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now, I need to talk about what the Bible means when we talk about humility, because we have been lied to about humility. You've been lied to about humility. I've been lied to about humility. And there seems to be a belief that a humble person is only one with a warm smile or says sorry a lot or is unsure of himself but is generally likable. That's kind of what we gather when we think about humility. No. This text gives us a definition of humility. There's a definition of humility embedded in this text. I'm going to bring it out. It's embedded in here. And it's not the Disneyland humility. The la-di-da, trite, fake, silly, fluffy humility that we have all been taught. The definition, a biblical definition of humility, is embedded right here, and it's not the twinkly, sappy stuff that you're used to here on television and Sesame Street taught you or whatever, okay? Sesame Street is not a good catechizer. Okay? I mean, these big birds right. A is A and B is B, but beyond that, I don't know. Okay? All right? Humble yourselves. What does it mean to be humbled? Or humility? What does it mean to possess humility? What does it mean to humble yourself? And it entails, here's what it entails, and this is what I'm going to spend the majority of this morning talking about, what it entails. It entails submission to God's providence and trust in God's plan. That's what it entails. That's humility. Okay? This is totally, there's a reason the world's made up its own definition of humility, because they don't want to talk about God. Okay? So, well, we can't talk about God, so let's make humility mean something else. Humility is God-centered. It's God-centered. And it entails submission to God's providence and trust in God's plan. That's what it is. That is humility. Submission to God's purposes and trust in God's plan. And the assumption that the humble person makes is that God is sovereign. He rules all things. So, what that means is he was in control when your little kid spilt his milk at breakfast this morning. Okay? And he's in control of the sicknesses we face. He's in control of the stresses that you're facing. He was in control when the Leafs lost this week. Okay? He's always in control. He's in control of everything. He exercises sovereignty over all things. There's nothing that escapes his plan and purposes, and humility is a submission to that. That's what it is. And it's a trust in that. It's not just a submission to it. It's a trust in it. There are things you can't control. Now, honestly, it's pretty well everything. You can't control, and it's a submission to his purposes. And a trust in his plan. A submission to his purposes and a trust in his plan. That's humility. It's not the sappy, silly stuff we've been taught. This is real, biblical humility. There's something robust to this. The world's definitions are empty and hollow. This is real and meaty. There's fat to chew on in this. Okay? So let's talk about the submission to God's providence. When I say providence, I mean his ruling over everything, his sovereign ruling over all circumstances. And humility is a submission to his providence. I'll talk about the trust in his plan in a moment, but it's submission to his providence. Now, you look at this text, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. See that? So, the humbling yourself is under something that is over you. It's God's hand. Okay? His hand is over your life. As a Christian, his hand is there and it's always there. And humility is letting that hand of God do its work in your life, whatever it is. It's accepting what that hand gives you. And I'll give you some examples of the use of this language that Peter certainly had in mind as he wrote this. In the book of Exodus, you remember what happened in Exodus? God delivered his people from the Pharaoh. And he punished the Pharaoh. Now, the Pharaoh was the greatest king. He thought he was the most powerful king. And what God was teaching Pharaoh is that Pharaoh is not king, but God is, essentially. And so God brought some terrible circumstances in the Pharaoh's life to teach him that. Now, Pharaoh never learned his lesson. And this is what it says in Exodus 3, verse 19 to 20. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Did you hear that? That's where Peter gets this from. What compelled Pharaoh to move? The mighty hand of God. What did Pharaoh do? He did not submit to it. So, God says in Exodus 3:20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Hey, you could be Pharaoh, you could be you. There's no point in resisting this. There's no point in resisting the purposes of God. There's none. Just fold right now. Fold. This is what we're being told. Humility is folding. It's folding under the sovereign purposes of God. That's what it is. You turn over in Deuteronomy and I see something very similar. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26 says, "And I pray to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed with your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." It's Deuteronomy 9, verse 26. Something similar is written in Deuteronomy 26, verse 8. Okay? The mighty hand of God. Now, as we think of the Exodus, we need to understand that the people of God, as they were being delivered, like, there was a level of comfort in Egypt. I mean, they'd been there for a long time. They'd become entrenched in it. And they'd put down roots in Egypt. And when God said, go, leave, and when he brought his mighty hand out to deliver them, this was not a comfortable time for his people. So you could imagine, like, there's old people, right? And now all of a sudden they got to walk through the desert. And there's nursing mothers and pregnant women. You don't have a lot of time to get your stuff. And you've got thousands of people that all of a sudden have to get up and go and leave a country. Like, this is a big deal. And so even as Pharaoh is being forced by God's mighty hand to let the people go, so the people are subjecting themselves to God's mighty hand as they go. Okay? So there's two ways we can do this. When adverse circumstances come into our life, we can trust that those adverse circumstances are being used of God to lead us into the promised land. Or we can trust in our own selves and be like Pharaoh and resist and fight. You can humble yourself under this mighty hand, or you can fight the mighty hand. Pharaoh chose the latter. Okay? But the mighty hand of God is the purposes of God being forced on creation. And we don't have any choice but to receive them. Okay? And when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we are accepting all events as God's design. Everything. Everything. Tragedy, death, loss, relational breakdown, illness, all of this. It's all part of God's design and plan. This is what we are accepting when we are humbling ourselves under his mighty hand. This is what Peter's telling us to do in 1 Peter 5. Now, it's important for us to remember God is not the author of sin, but he allows for these things to bring us to a place where we are taught that he is God and we are not. So we can be like Pharaoh. We might not have a kingdom of like Pharaoh's, right? It's vast and grandiose as his, but we have our own little kingdoms, don't we? Got our jobs, we got our families, we got our homes, right? And we think we're in control. And when God brings adversity into our life, brings his mighty hand into our life, he's teaching us that we're not. You thought you were in control. You thought you had the world by its tail. You're not. Okay? And so this is what we're talking about when we talk about humility. Humility is embracing the providential ruling of God. Submitting to it. It's very different than what we're told humility is, isn't it? This is biblical, though. It's embedded right here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Where are you supposed to humble yourselves? Under his hand. His hand is on you. Don't resist. Don't kick it. Don't hit it. Don't bite it. Don't spit at it. Humble yourself under it. Receive it. Okay? It's a futile fight. See, if I had an ant on my pulpit, that ant would have a better chance of resisting my hand than you do of resisting God's hand. Okay? It's how big his hand is. So let's just talk about this humility thing. Humility, just contrast humility and pride for a minute. Humility, this is humility. It's not easy to hear. You know why it's not easy to hear? Because we don't like to be humble. We don't like it. Okay? We don't like it. We got to be humble and not resist. And this is humility, is the submission to the pain that God brings in her life. Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, what do? I'll drink that cup, Father. I'll drink it. That's your plan, Father. I'll submit to your plan. I drink it. That's humility. It's submission to the pain that God brings in our life. Pride? Fight the pain. Pharaoh? No. I'm angry at God for this. I'm going to strive against God at this. Okay? It's pride. Humility says, as Jesus said, give me what you want, God. I'll take it. Pride says, I deserve better than what God gives me. All right? Humility says, give me what you want, God. Pride says, I deserve better than what God gives me. Humility says, this is biblical. Humility says, if you think I need more pain, I'll drink the cup. Pride says, I don't want what God wants for me. I've got a better plan. I'll take the cup, God. I'll submit. Whatever you want. That's humility. If you're bringing this situation into my life and I have to deal with it, then I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to take responsibility within it. And I'm not going to strike out against you or sin against you in the process. I'm going to receive it because I am your servant. And I do what I am told. That's humility. Pride is, I deserve better. Who is God to give me this lot in life? Okay? And this is what we have in life. We have lots. Your lot's different than my lot. My lot's different than yours. Your lot's different than the person next to you. Everyone has a lot. I live on a street. I have a lot on my street. I don't have my neighbor's lot. I have my lot. My neighbor's lot might be bigger. My neighbor's lot might be smaller. Either way, I got a lot. Okay? And I got to plant my own grass and plant my own garden. I've got to take care of my own house, not my neighbor's. That's his lot. And God's given you a lot in life. Your life is your lot. And the circumstances that he's brought into our lives is the circumstances he expects us to receive from his hand to care for. And he's using these circumstances to teach us things. He's using them to teach us things. So, humility, as we look at it in this regard, is submission to his hand, his rulership, his sovereignty, his providence. That's humility. So God can bring all kinds of things into our life. And our temptation is someone's got a lot that we want. Oh, someone's got a better lot than me as I perceive it. I want that lot. Well, that's covetousness. It's a violation of the 10th commandment. You don't do that. Okay? Or if someone has a lot that we don't want and we think our lot's better, then we get prideful. Oh, I'm glad I don't have that sucker's lot. Right? Well, we don't do that either. We receive what God has given us is from the Lord. Okay? Why is that so hard? We want to be God. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. All right? Now, humility is not just submission to God's providential rule, his reign. It's trust in his plan, and this all goes together. If you think about it, it all works together, but this is another way to look at it. It's trust in his plan. So it's receiving what he gives us. It's receiving what he gives us in trust. This is another way to look at it. So look at what it says in verse 7. It says, casting all your anxieties on him. And when I think about casting, this is the image that comes to mind. I think this is biblical, is you're going to climb a mountain, you have a donkey with you, and you have a big backpack on your back, and you take the backpack off your back, and you throw it on the donkey. You're casting your load on the donkey. Okay? I'm not carrying it. The donkey's going to carry it for me. Well, this is what God says. Cast your anxieties on him. It's trust. He's going to take care of it. So it's amazing to me how this works. So one thought, you have God's hand, and his hand is on you, and you must submit. But in the other thought, you have his hand, and he says, I'll take your burdens in my hand. Both are going on here. Somehow they're working together. But in one sense, he's pressing in, you must submit to the press. But in the other sense, he's saying, look, take the pain and put it in my hand, and I'll take it. So that you have both going on and both are trusting in him. So you have financial burdens and or there's pain or there's health issues or there's marriage issues. All of these things are trusting in the Lord. And you're saying, God, you're going to take this. But the person who has pride says, I got this. I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to fight my way out of this. But then what he does is he disciplines us. He says, no, you can't. You must rely on me. So instead of doing what he's told us to do here, this humility, this humbling ourselves, many scramble to carry the pack on our own. We do. And I'll make a few observations that I've had of my own life and others as we make application here. So I believe in medicine, okay? Like, I think it's good to go, you know, your doctor can be very helpful and so on. I think there's wonderful advancements in medicine. I believe that. But medicine is not God. The doctor is not God. Do you understand? And the more I observe within my own family, as we've dealt with various sickness or within our congregation or people I know that have dealt with sickness, the more I have observed, the less I believe modern medicine is capable of. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? The more I observe, the less I think modern medicine is capable of. Now, is it capable of some things? Yes. Are there some helpful things? Yes. But compare what your modern doctor knows to what God knows. Nothing. Nothing. And so as we receive the pain or the circumstances that God gives to us, if we don't believe that he's a God and he's in charge of us, we can very quickly be scrambling around, stressing out about what's this doctor saying, what's that doctor saying, what's this thing say, what's this medication do. And I'm not saying don't take medication, and I'm not saying don't visit your doctor, but I'm saying what's the priority in the matter? That's what I'm saying. What's the priority? And the priority is seeking the Lord. He's the one that's in charge. He brings the circumstance in, and he can take it away if he wants. It's up to him. It's not up to us. It's not up to your doctor. The more I've observed, the less I'm convinced they're capable of. And anyone that makes a savior out of medicine or a doctor has set themselves up to be hoodwinked. Okay? It's a dangerous place to be. All right? And I think the same can be said of therapy or counseling. And I'd be less charitable. I think medicine has wonderful benefits to it, but I'd be less charitable towards secular therapy. In fact, most of it I wouldn't be very charitable at all towards. Because what you have is an issue you need to deal with in your soul, and you go to someone who's godless to give you godless advice about how to deal with it. Don't have high thoughts of that. Don't come at it from a Christian worldview. Some of them even call themselves Christians. Well, you got to come from, what's God's purpose in suffering? Sanctification. Sanctification. Okay? Have someone give you unscriptural advice to solve problems that only God is able to solve and problems that God's brought into your life for a purpose. Now, there are good types of counseling. Biblical counseling would be one of them, if the counseling is derived explicitly from God's word. But I have concerns about biblical counseling, even the good kind. Big concerns. A lot of it is good. But when the individual is seeking the counselor or the counseling more than he or she is seeking God, it's a problem. Do you understand? So if somebody is seeking the counselor or the counsel more than they're seeking God, it's a problem. Massive problem. And this is what I fear is someone will seek biblical counseling and they go to the biblical counselor and they're like, give me some steps to get out of this. It's like, I'm just looking for a quick fix that has Bible verses. But you know, it's like if somebody comes to me and they say, hey, I got marriage problems and I'm very happy to help with these things and I have. My first question is, well, do you go to church regularly? Do you pray regularly? Like, are you seeking the Lord? Are you reading the scriptures? I mean, do you know how many times my wife and I, we've come to an impasse in our marriage, and this is a totally normal part of doing life together. And you know what we do? The first thing we do, typically, I mean, pray. And how many times have we had an impasse? It's like, hey, we're going to pray about this until the Lord puts us on the same page. And sometimes it takes months. But you know what you want? You want 5 steps to get it done in an hour. No. The best marriage, and I've had people that understand the Word of God, and they're having marriage problems. And you ask them, well, are you praying together as a couple? No. Well, you got to start there. Look, I believe that when we seek the Lord, He brings what we need. And so sometimes even Christian things are catering to an unhealthy appetite. Even Christian things, even theologically accurate things, are catering to an unhealthy appetite. The call of the text is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The best counseling is the counseling that says you must seek the Lord. You must seek, I don't have. I point you to my Savior. I've sought Him many times before and He's never let me down. Christian people have been seeking Him for thousands of years and He's never let them down. He will not let you down. You seek Him and there's no escape from the hard work of being on your face before God. And praying and pleading and crying before Him. There's no escape. It's where it's at. But again, we've been taught Disneyland. You know, you dream big and you chase your dreams and you chase your desires and you can have whatever you want. And we don't want to believe that we are under the sovereign rule of this God of the universe. Humility is, I trust God in this. Pride is, I'm going to have enough faith to get me out of this. Do you hear me? Humility says, I have faith in God in this. Pride is, I'm going to get me enough faith to get me out of this. And see, you can Christianize this real quick. Baptize it. Make him sanctimonious. Any of these guys on the TV, the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it, all this nonsense, right? Just have enough faith and you'll get out. No. Okay? Trust God in it. In it. See, and you see how that works? The minute you go to something other than God is the minute you get taken advantage of. Have enough faith. Send me $1,000 and you'll get out of it. No. It's you trust. You trust. You trust, you trust. If you make something your God that is not God, you will become a slave like that. And you can even make gods out of things that are otherwise good. Okay? So, it's not about trying really hard to have faith. It's about trusting God in the moment instead of scrambling around. We must get to the place where we peacefully submit to God and cast our burdens on Him. That's humility. That's humility. And some of you, you're hearing me talk about this and you're like, what's he talking about? I don't get this. This is kind of confusing. This is a new concept to me. I've never done this. What is he meaning? Why is he making all these distinctions between things that I thought that were good? And here's what you need to do if your mind is at that place right now. Here's what you need to do. If you have not experienced this, if you're becoming confused by this, what you need to do is you need to earnestly ask God to teach you this. Earnestly. Like to earnestly plead, Lord, help me to understand what it is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and to cast my anxieties on you. Help me to understand. And if I am casting my anxieties on something else and I'm chasing after something else, even if it's a good thing, I need to stop, Lord. Just show me. Because here's the thing. I really believe that when Christians seek earnestly from their hearts the will of God, He'll show them His will. I really believe that. When they earnestly seek righteousness, He'll show them what it is. And you need to earnestly seek the Lord in all things. And this is the Christian response to suffering. It's humility. It's humility. Submission to God's providence and trust in God's plan. Submission to God's providence, trust in God's plan. The assumption is God's in control and you're not. We'd like to think otherwise, though. So, we've seen the response that we're supposed to have. I'm going to close with talking about two other things very quickly. There's a promise for those who respond in this way. There is a promise. I'm going to give you the promise. There's a promise for those who respond in this way with humility. There's a promise for you. And here's the promise. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Exaltation. At the proper time. True exaltation only happens when there's true humility. Because true exaltation only comes from God. And God exalts the humble. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If there's one grace that keeps multiplying, it's humility. If there's one virtue that keeps multiplying, it's humility. And you know, we've talked about this. Humility is not a lack of confidence. Humility is complete confidence in God. That's what humility is. True exaltation only happens when there is true humility. And what you notice about this is, so at the proper time he may exalt you, not at your time. Right? What do you want? Well, I want things done in my time. I want my kids saved now. Right? I want the prodigal to come home now. Right? I want the healing now. I want the job offer now. The proper time. That's not your time. It's God's time. It might be now. It might be 10 years from now. I don't know. The proper time. And so humility is trusting in God's timing. And it's trusting that in his timing, as I trust and as I learn peace, as I submit to these situations that he's brought into my life, he will exalt me. He will. This is the promise. God does the exaltation, not us. And I'll tell you this, anytime I've tried to do the exaltation for myself, I get hurt. I've experienced this. Experienced in personal choices I've made, experienced this in my family, experienced this as I've led this church over the last 10 years. Anytime I try to do it, it hurts. That is a grace of God when that happens. I'm actually becoming more and more convinced that when people get their way all of the time, it's a curse of God. People that constantly get their way, it's a curse. Look at a child that constantly gets his way. Throws a temper tantrum, gets his way. That child grows up and doesn't have a clue about self-discipline and is going to learn the hard way in a hard life. Can't figure out why people won't hire him or can't keep a job. Right? It is a curse to always get you, but it is a blessing to learn that I must be patient and I must wait on the Lord. And when his timing comes, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. We can often think that we know the perfect timing of God. Don't you do this? You do this when people do this when they're young, right? Listen up if you're a teenager, young person, you're in university. Listen up. You know what you do? Well, I'm gonna get married at this time in my life, and I'm going to have this many kids, and I'm going to have this type of job, and I'm going to live on this type of a house and this type of a place and go to this type of a church and look this way. And you don't know that. You don't have a clue. You're living in Disneyland. You're going to marry the prince and live in the kingdom, right? Come on now. Life's not that way. It's not that way. It's not that way. And if you think it's that way and you're one of God's children, he will teach you it's not that way. So just stop thinking it right now. I'm telling you. Stop it. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Okay, or I'm going to graduate from university. And when I graduate, someone graduates from university and says, I can't get a job in my field. Well, look for a job in another field. Yeah, but I got to get my hands dirty. Good. Get your hands dirty. It might hurt my wrist because I might have to swing a hammer. That's okay. What are you, weak? Come on, you wimp, man up. Stop being such a wimp. Act like a man, okay? But I don't like having dishpan hands. I don't care. You're supposed to work. Okay? You've got to submit to the plan of the Lord. And if you aren't getting a job in your field, then look for a job in another field. All right? It's the way it is. I remember when I was in seminary, and I think I've said this story before, and I'm working away, and I'm getting in trouble at my church that I was pastoring because I had to confront some sin that was deeply ingrained there. And I'm like, I'm probably going to lose my job and so on. And I remember thinking to the Lord, I'm like, if you want me to clean urinals, I'll just clean urinals. You know, like, this is the way it is. You just got to be ready to take what he wants. You know, you've got to submit yourself to the plan that God has, not the plan that you have. Maybe you're at the age, retirement's going to look this way. Well, come on, really? You think so? No. You don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. I'm not saying don't plan for the future, but don't be so confident of the future. You don't know what the Lord has. And thinking the timing, your timing is God's timing is never a good idea. God's timing is God's timing, and he'll let you know when the timing's right. In the fullness of time, these things will be taken care of. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice is the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. That's Psalm 37, verses 5 through 7. And you know what? Do you know what? I'm convinced the majority of the Christian life is waiting on God. It's waiting on God. And our inclination is to rush and want it now, our way, the way we like, in our timing. And the majority of the Christian life is a submission to his plan whereby we wait for him to fulfill his purposes and we're faithful in the middle of it. That's like the biggest lesson, to be content where he has you. You embrace your lot and you trust that he's going to exalt you in his time. In his time. His time. Exaltation comes. And it's a wonderful promise because the exaltation lasts forever, by the way, if you're a Christian. It doesn't stop. There's no end to it. There's no end to it. And the sureness of the promise, this is my last point. I've talked about the actual promise for your humility, okay? But there's a sureness of it. And you know what the sureness of the promise is grounded in? In God's unchanging character. God's character doesn't change. God doesn't change. And look at what he says. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How do I know God's going to exalt me? Why should I cast my anxieties on him? Because he cares. He doesn't change. How do I know he cares for me? Well, first of all, the Bible tells me. Secondly, Christ died for me. Do you not think the Father's going to give the Son his sure reward for his sufferings? You see, my life is riddled with pain. My life is riddled with hardship. It's riddled with sorrow. I'm not seeing the answered prayers that I want to see. It's not going where I want it to go. Look, it's going to go where God wants it to go because he will find a sure reward for the sufferings of his Son in your life. The blood of Christ will have its redeeming power. What he starts, he will finish with you. You, look at how it ends. You. What a great thing. He cares for who? You, child of God. You. His eye is on the sparrow. Don't you think it's on you? You're actually the apple of his eye, according to the Bible. When you say the apple of the eye, what do you mean? Well, it's the pupil. What do you do with your pupil? If I come up to you and I'm going to poke you in the eye, you're going to be like, right? Like, that's you to God. He's protecting you. The apple of his eye. He cares for you. In your pain, in your sorrow, in your sickness, in your loneliness, you can trust him. In your plans, you can trust him. How do I know? Because he cares. He's going to exalt you. You're going to come through this, but it's a matter of learning. Remember what I said the big point is? Learning to trust him in it. It's learning to trust him in it. He's not mean. He's good, and everything he gives us good, even if we don't like the taste of the medicine. And he's chipping away at us. We're like statues. And he's taking the chisel and chip, 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 chip. And at the end of our life, this is going to be his masterpiece. And you know, I spend time with, if you spend time with older people that are older than you, that have been walking with the Lord for many decades, you'll see a sweetness to them, okay? The sweetness wasn't there 50 years ago. Okay, it's chipping away over decades. But then there's other people who don't know the Lord, and you spend time with them, and they're very old. There's a bitterness. nastiness. And you see this too. That nastiness wasn't there decades ago either, to the degree that it is. Because there's a bitterness that wells up within their soul because they don't get what they want over their life. But those who are in Christ learn to submit. And the sweetness comes in the submission. The sweetness comes in the submission. I'm going to close with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. And then we're going to sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." But this is a really good quote. This is what he told his congregation when he preached on this text. This is very good. He says, "Bow yourself before the mighty hand of God." Okay? Got that. It's from the text. Now listen to this. "Ready to receive yet harder blows if God so pleases." Did you hear that? This is humility. Humility is it's in the pain. God, if you want it to hurt harder, I'll take it. Because I know it's good for me. If you want me to drink that bitter cup, I'll drink it. For when your will entirely yields to the will of God, it is highly probable that either the affliction will be removed or else the sting of it will be taken away. That's humility. And that's lesson one in Christian suffering. We must suffer with humility and take it all from God and trust that the exaltation will come in His time because He cares.